though, as a member of the provisional session, as a provisional elder, and in light of the coming election for elders, Lord willing, in this congregation, the provisional elders have been asked to come in turn and preach passages by way of preparation for that election. Pastor Steve Rockhill, who was here a couple of weeks ago, and preached toward that end. And so that's why I'm here tonight, and thankful that your pastor could be in Russell this evening so that I could be here more easily. Contrary to what's printed in the bulletin, though, I won't be preaching from those passages in Timothy and Titus. We're going to be looking at Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Who's going to preach on the qualifications of an elder, but your own pastor is going to be doing that in much more detail. Did he begin this morning? I think he did. And taking time to go through those qualifications, which is very important. So tonight I'm going to be preaching from God's word with a view toward the duties of an elder. The duties of an elder. I'll be reading Zechariah chapter 11, beginning at verse 4 to the end of the chapter in verse 17. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his holy word. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, our Father in heaven, that you are the God who has spoken, that you have revealed yourself in the things that you have made, in creation, in our own creation, in your image, in your providence in history, but most especially, Lord God, you have revealed yourself in your word. In the past, you spoke through the prophets in many places and ways, and in these last days, you have spoken by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily, the true and faithful witness, the one who came to bear witness to the truth. And we're thankful that you have revealed Christ and that we have your word, which all speaks about Christ and points to Christ, your precious cornerstone, rejected by men, but precious to you. You have made him, as you have exalted him after his life and death, and in his resurrection, you have exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And he is the great cornerstone of the church and of our lives. He is our prophet, priest, and king. And in Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness, and all your promises are yes and amen to us in Christ. And so we pray, Lord, as we open your word tonight, even as we have a desire to learn more about the eldership that you have ordained in the church, Lord, most of all, we pray that we would see Jesus. Because whether we are elders or not, whoever we are, we need Christ. And we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to reveal Christ to us by word and spirit tonight, and that our hearts would be ready to embrace our great Savior in the things that we see and learn. And we pray, Lord, for your church. We pray for your church in the world, especially those who are suffering, being persecuted for the faith. We pray for pastors and elders who are imprisoned and suffering, and for their congregations who are left without under-shepherds, but they're not left without the great shepherd. And you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. Be near to our persecuted brethren, we pray. Even as we meet here tonight in peace and in safety with so many blessings, Lord, help us to make the most of the opportunities and blessings that you give us, never to take them for granted, but always to return thanks to you, because it is from you and through you and unto you that are all things. To your name be the glory. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would give us ears to hear what he is saying to the church from this part of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Zechariah chapter 11, beginning at verse 4, this is the inspired and inerrant, infallible word of God. This is what the Lord my God says. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, "Praise the Lord, I am rich." Their own shepherds do not spare them. "For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land," declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands. So I pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staffs and called one favor and the other union, and I pastured the flock. In 1 month, I got rid of three shepherds. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them, and said, "I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die, and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh." Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, "If you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it." So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, "Take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Well, beloved, in the Old Testament, when God chose a king over Israel, a man after his own heart, he chose a shepherd. David, boys and girls, you remember King David, before he was a king, he was a shepherd. He took care of the sheep. And throughout the Bible, a shepherd is a prominent description of the servants of God, and even of God himself, as we began singing Psalm 80, "Hear, O hear us, Israel's shepherd." When we consider the government of the church, the leadership of the church that God has instituted, now particularly in the new covenant, we see that the church is to be ruled by elders. I trust that Pastor Rockhill pointed that out when he was here. Presbyterians in every town, I think he preached on. Paul and his associates appointed elders in every congregation. Presbyterianism just means rule by elders. But in the scripture, an elder is also called a bishop. We have to be careful there. Bishop is not a different office from elder. It's not a higher office than elder. Elder and bishop are synonymous in scripture for the same office. One describes perhaps more the honor of the office, an elder, and the other, the task or duty of the office, bishop, because the word bishop from the Greek means overseer. Overseer. And so obviously the duties of elders in the church involve overseeing the people of God, especially spiritual oversight in the church. But what does it mean to oversee the people of God? What kind of duties are involved in oversight spiritually? You know, sometimes different metaphors and models are used and have been used to help define elders and their work in the church. And if you read church publications and magazines and journals, sometimes you come across these. Elders, the leadership in the church has been compared to an executive. If you're an elder, you're like an executive. You're like a business CEO. Sometimes compared to a military commander. Sometimes a therapist. These different metaphors and models for the eldership in the church. And there may be helpful lessons from those spheres in common grace, but God has chosen a special metaphor to capture in a summary way the work and duties of elders in the church as they oversee the church. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, as he meets the Ephesian elders, says this, "Keep watch over yourselves." We could spend time tonight just looking at the first duty of an elder. Self-watch. Self-watch. Elders need to be men who watch themselves before they go on to watch anyone else. Who know how to take logs out of their own eyes before they take specks out of others. Who know how to humble themselves before God and be disciplined before God before they do any of that in terms of overseeing the people of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Two words there that stand out. Flock, for the description of the people of God, and shepherd, for the way oversight is to be carried out. What does it mean to be an overseer? It is to be a shepherd of the flock of God. Boys and girls, there Christians are called sheep. If you're in the church, you're a sheep. We have one of my daughters just this past fall was involved in sheep 4-H. Learned a lot about sheep. She did, and we got to see her show her sheep. What do you think of when you think of a sheep? Kids, what do you think of? Usually people go, ah, cute, cuddly, fuzzy, warm. And they are that. But boy, did my daughter ever have a time leading that sheep around the ring, even after weeks and months of training. The Bible calls us sheep, but it's not a very flattering metaphor. Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep. Have what? Gone astray. Each one to his own way. Sheep wander. And that's us. And that's who we would have been, apart from the grace of God. Lost, wandering sheep, exposed to all kinds of dangers, exposed spiritually even to the condemnation and wrath of God justly. We're like sheep in the church. But God is a great shepherd. And it is shepherding that he has chosen to be the predominant metaphor and model for leadership in his church. In Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep need shepherds. And Jesus says, boys and girls, you know, in John 10:11 of himself, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good and great shepherd of his flock, the church. But he calls and appoints and ordains elders as under shepherds in his church. This is clear in Scripture. Now, there are many things involved in being a shepherd. And we could go to many places in Scripture to see the duties of a shepherd. But tonight we've read in the prophecy of Zechariah in the 11th chapter. And in chapter 11, God provides us in an interesting way with a well-rounded description of the duties of a shepherd by describing what shepherds should not be. He describes what foolish shepherds are like and how they behave over the people of God. But if we see how a foolish shepherd behaves and what he doesn't do and what he does do, you see, we can learn from that and just think, well, if that's what a foolish shepherd does, then a wise and a good shepherd would do the opposite. And if this is what a foolish shepherd doesn't do, this is what a good shepherd must do. And so we can learn the duties of a shepherd from this description that we have here of a foolish shepherd. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy. Now, in this verse, we have a prophecy of the ungodly, delinquent, foolish, wicked leaders that God in his providence would bring among and upon the people of God. The kind of leaders that we see were clearly in place when Jesus came in the fullness of time. Just have to think of what Jesus says about the hirelings in John chapter 10. Or the woes upon the Pharisees of Matthew 23. And you look back at Zechariah 11 and you say, oh yes, these are the wicked and foolish shepherds that God spoke about so long before. The Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy. Here we have in Zechariah 11:16 a fourfold description or emphasis of an elder's work. A foolish shepherd, a wicked shepherd, first, will not care for the lost. He will not care for the lost. And so what's the duty of an elder? To care for the lost. The word means, can be translated, hiding. Those hidden or hiding. And perhaps our minds can go back to the garden in the early chapters of Genesis when Adam and Eve were hiding from God in their guilt and shame. So to care for the hiding, those in hiding, the hidden ones, could be a description of evangelism. The foolish shepherd cares nothing for the hidden ones. But a good shepherd, a righteous shepherd, a godly shepherd will care personally and publicly. Elders should be evangelists. They should care for the lost. They should have a concern for the lost. And along with that concern, they should be able to teach, as you'll learn in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to bring God's word to lost sheep, to bring Christ to lost sheep. The King James Version of verse 16 translates it a little bit differently. I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. Shall not visit those that be cut off. If this is the way it's to be translated, this could be a reminder of the duty of an elder to be involved in church discipline. The word visit can mean at times in Scripture judging or judgment or exercising discipline. So a godly elder does exercise discipline with regard to those who perhaps, if they remain unrepentant, will be cut off from God's people. Now, church discipline as a duty of an elder is a sober and serious work. But it is a necessary work of an elder. He cannot righteously avoid it if it's necessary to be done. Richard Baxter, in his Reformed Pastor, says that godly elders must not seek the way of ease and peace. We should seek peace righteously. But there's a way that you can achieve a kind of peace, and he calls it the way of ease and peace. You just don't deal with things. You turn a blind eye to things. There's a way that that's easier. But that's not what a godly elder does. A godly elder sometimes is called to exercise discipline in the church. Discipline exercised in love for the glory of God and the glory of Christ and the good of the people and the reclamation of the offender. But it's a hard work. It's easy and it's tempting not to be involved in it. But it's what a godly elder at times is called to do. I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. But secondly, we see here that the foolish shepherd does not seek the young. He doesn't seek the young. This tells us that it is a duty of elders, particularly, to show special care and attention to the young. Now, this may be those who are young in the faith, to have a sensitivity to those who are young in the faith, who don't know as much as everyone else does, who still have things in their lives that may cause friction or embarrassment, all these sorts of things. But an elder is sensitive to the young. He's sensitive to the immature in the faith. He doesn't crush a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. He seeks the young in the faith, and I think just the plain young people, the children in the church. An elder, as a duty of an elder, a good elder, a godly elder, seeks the young. He's concerned about children in the church. He shows special care and attention to them. He's concerned to see growth. He's able to disciple those who are young. I think an elder, this is more along the lines perhaps of a qualification, should have a rapport with young people and children. I think that's something to look for. He should be able to communicate to children. Here we see that the foolish shepherd does not seek the young. We know people like that, don't we? They just don't have any time for the kids. It just, they're speaking to the adults at an adult level, and it's as if the children are not even in the congregation. In a denomination where, according to the scriptures, we see the children as part of the church, we rejoice that they're here, and then we ignore them? No, a godly elder seeks the young. Martin Luther used to go over his sermon Saturday night with the servants and the children to make sure they could understand. And if the children could understand, he knew the adults would be okay the next day. Well, I am going to raise up a foolish shepherd, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, who will not care for the lost or seek the young, or heal the injured. Heal the injured. The word means literally the hurt, the broken. It always strikes me when I speak to the dairymen in our congregation about how much concern and care they have for their injured or sick animals. It's a real concern for them. I see it as a passionate thing. Their hearts are engaged. They take righteous care of their animals when they're injured. It's a great concern. This word, again, can mean crushed or crippled or shattered or broken. That may be something physically. That's true among the people of God. There are lots of ways that physically things happen where people are hurt and sick and broken. The foolish shepherd has no concern to see the injured healed. But a godly elder has that concern. He has a concern for those who are injured, that they would be healed. He's someone who is merciful, sensitive and compassionate to those who are hurting physically, but also spiritually, because we know when we hear those words, crushed, shattered, broken, they're not just words that can apply to our bodies, but to our hearts and to our souls. Elders are to be looking out for spiritual sickness and brokenness and crying and pain. And doing whatever they can by God's word and spirit to bring about healing and health in those who are injured. And elders need to be forewarned. They need to be prepared to deal with spiritual disease and its effects. sin and its effects. I often think of doctors and nurses. And there are some here, I know. What a calling. No one ever calls a doctor to say, hey, I'm feeling great. It's just visit after visit after visit. This hurts. This isn't working right. This is wrong. I'm sick. That's just the way it is. But that's life in this world, and it's life in the church. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. Spiritual injury, spiritual sickness, spiritual brokenness. We live in a fallen world. These things are going to happen. Nothing to be embarrassed about. But we can be encouraged because God has ordained the means to help. He's ordained elders to be in the church, godly elders, who will help heal the injured. Well, look, lastly, the foolish shepherd does not feed the healthy. Now, the King James again here translates the word more literalistically, nor feed that standeth still. What does that mean, those who are standing still? Matthew Henry says this speaks of those who through weakness are standing still. They're ready to faint. They can't take another step forward. So he sees it as a description of someone who is without strength, helpless. They're just immobilized. And so that person needs food to grow and to be strengthened and to be encouraged. But stand still may also be translated as upright or established. It may speak of those who are spiritually healthy or more mature in the congregation. And they too need food. They need the word of God. You see how well-rounded and comprehensive this description is. The lost, the young, the sick, the well. Because that's what a congregation is. It's all kinds of people at all kinds of places in life. And there are seasons of life and seasons in a congregation. And a godly elder has an eye toward them all. Those who are young, those who are lost, those who are young, those who are injured, those who are well, all need to be fed. They all need food. Remember what Christ said to Peter in John 21:15, feed my lambs, the little ones. But then it changed in John 21:17. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Different word. The young, the old, the immature, the mature. They all need to be fed. They all need to be ministered to by the word of God. In 1 John chapter 2, the apostle writes to children, to young men, to fathers. They all need to be fed. Well, a foolish shepherd will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy. But a godly under-shepherd will. A godly elder has a concern for the lost, seeks the young, heals the injured, and feeds the healthy. That's all. What a high and holy calling. What a high and holy calling. What a great responsibility. Who is sufficient for these things? But you know, as we come to Zechariah chapter 11 and we look closely at verse 15, we have to take a step back and see it in context, because this very chapter is a prophecy of Messiah. It's a prophecy of Jesus. You look at verses 12 and 13, maybe you notice this. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. That should ring a bell. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter. And our minds right away go to the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. This messianic prophecy in the middle of the chapter points us beyond thinking about men as under shepherds and elders in the church, and has our eyes fixed upon Christ, the great and good shepherd of his people, the church, because Christ is the good shepherd. Jesus seeks the lost. Jesus seeks the lost. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? If he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. I have come to seek and to save the lost, Jesus said. If Jesus isn't seeking and saving the lost, no human elder can. He uses us. He uses elders and he uses believers as means to bring the lost to himself. But if Jesus wasn't the one seeking and saving the lost, no one would be saved. We have to look to Christ. We read of the young. Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. Do not hinder them. And he picked them up in his arms. He blessed them. Boys and girls, listen. Jesus loves children. He does. And he loves when they come to him. And he has a blessing for children that come to him. Healing the injured, Christ is the great physician. He says, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. When asked why he kept the company he did, Jesus replied, it is not the well who need a doctor, but the sick. That's why he's come, to heal and to save. And Christ is the one who feeds his sheep. He is the great prophet who speaks by his Spirit when the word of God is preached. Christ is the one who not only is the one who feeds, he is the food himself. His body and blood, his work of obedience is real food and real drink. It is spiritual sustenance. His word is the food we need. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Christ is the great and good shepherd. And every elder, as an under shepherd, needs to be someone who is an example to the flock. And particularly in this, that he is a man who looks to Christ. Who looks to Christ for everything. Because Christ is all in all. Well, such is the work of Christ. Such should be the work of his under-shepherds, elders. God will deal with foolish, ungodly shepherds, verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock, the hireling of John 10. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye, may his arm be completely withered and his right eye totally blinded. The eldership is a fearful thing. Really is. Let not many of you presume to be teachers. James chapter 3. Stricter judgment. God takes this very seriously. Because they're his sheep. They're his sheep. But by God's grace, from beginning to end, faithful, wise shepherds will be raised up. God will provide them for his church. He wouldn't have ordained them if he didn't also promise to give the grace to raise them up and to sustain them. Men who know that they first are sheep as well, in need of the ministry of Christ to them before they engage in the ministry of Christ to others. God can bless elders to do the work he's called them to do. I read recently a description of one of Christ's elders under shepherds of days past named David Dixon. This is how he was described. At the meetings of session, his genial temper, his strong good sense, his business habits, and his familiarity with the law and practice of the church made him a model clerk. But it was in his relations to the congregation generally and to the members residing in his own district in particular that his value as an elder most strikingly appeared. He was always ready with a warm welcome to every new member. and had a kind word, even for the stranger who might turn aside to worship in the congregation for a single day. His presence at both services on Sabbath could be confidently reckoned on. And those who attended the prayer meeting will not soon forget the simplicity, the directness, and the fervor of his prayers. To the families residing in the district, more especially committed to his care, he was indeed a friend and a father. He visited them with the greatest regularity, and however short the visit might be, it was never formal. There would always be at least a word of kindly encouragement or wise counsel, and perhaps a pithy anecdote to drive it home. He was particularly fond of children. Having wonderfully retained his own youthful vivacity under the pressure of the cares of a very busy life. The natural result was that he was a great favorite with the young and exercised a very powerful influence over them, which he was always careful to employ in the interest of his Lord and Master. He had a very tender, sympathizing heart, so that he was a frequent and welcome visitor at the bedsides of the sick. And then he was such a bright, happy Christian that his entrance was like a gleam of sunshine in the darkened chamber. How good is God and his grace that there can be elders like that in the church. And there are. But even good and godly shepherds are not always valued or desired. Even Christ was not appreciated. Verse 13, the handsome price at which they priced me, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. But if we appreciate Christ and his blessings and his work among us in the church, as the great and good shepherd, we should appreciate his under shepherds and their work as well. Do you want the oversight, the concern, the healing, and the feeding of Christ? Then we should desire and pray for biblical elders, because this is the means that he's chosen to use. Pray that God would raise them up, equip them, and sustain them in their duties. Remembering what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that Jesus is the great and good shepherd of his flock, the church. And Lord, I pray for this congregation, this part of your flock in particular, that in due time, by the means of this coming election, that you would raise up and give grace to equip men who would not be foolish shepherds, but godly, wise, and diligent, Christ-like in the way that they serve the great shepherd. And Lord, I pray for a rich blessing upon this congregation. And you know, Lord, each one, you know hearts and lives and circumstances and situations. O Lord, make your elders real means of blessing by the word and the spirit and their ministry to your people, so that the blessings of Christ could be communicated, and so that together as elders and people, as your flock, we would give thanks and praise to you. that we would not think of the eldership lightly, but that we would be thankful and in prayer, earnest prayer for them in their work for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, but also, Lord, to see how you would have your people conduct themselves in your house, which is the church, to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude tonight by standing to sing together.